The 16th chapter of Mark's Gospel, he records Jesus giving this commission to his apostles. Mark 16, 15, and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to the whole creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. There can be no question that baptism is a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question is, what role does it play? There is a world of different views about that, and different churches will subscribe to different views. Some will say that baptism is administered by sprinkling or pouring as well as immersion. Some will say baptism must be practiced by the act of immersion, but it's not essential to being saved. It is but a sign that you're already saved. And some churches require it as entrance into their denomination. And there are various other views about baptism. Baptism in and of itself has no efficacy, has no power. You baptize people when you go swimming and you dunk them under the water. That has nothing to do with Jesus Christ or heaven or salvation. But the baptism Jesus commissioned the apostles to preach indeed has something to do with his coming, his death, his victorious resurrection, and the hope that he gives people today. How would we go about, first of all, pursuing for ourselves a very clear way of showing the role of baptism, and possibly sitting down with people who have heard all these various views and presenting in a short way a very clear and comprehensive presentation to them about the role of baptism and salvation? There are a number of ways that men will do that. We're going to proceed with one this morning. It's not unique to me, but hopefully it'll be of help in reaffirming what we hopefully believe. And if there are those in the audience that are not clear about it, showing clearly what God's will is about it, and also serving to establish more clearly our young people who are growing up and will be exposed to all kinds of ideas. So why do you believe what you believe about baptism? It is not because it's Church of Christ doctrine. If it is, shame on us. But rather because of what the Scriptures teach. And that's what we hope to present in our study today. So what we have on our chart is baptism. Now the individual, we're going to see, has some things that baptism provides him. And without baptism, he cannot enjoy those things. And we're going to start over here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27. So why do I need to be baptized? Let's say a person says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Why do I need to be baptized? Here Paul is writing to people who have been baptized, but he writes about that event and what it did for them. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Is that true? Amen. That's true. I would not deny that. You are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. But sometimes the word faith is used in a comprehensive sense to include whatever faith demands. And that's very clear if you read the next verse. It's a very common practice in religion to use a text that proves your point, but it's not in the context. And so if somebody turns to a verse and says, here's a verse that says, okay, let's look at that verse and the ones before and after it. And that's what you have here in verse 27. He begins with for, F-O-R. For is used by way of explanation. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So we're sons of God by faith for. What would make a person want to be baptized in water in the first place? The very first verse we referred to shows that. Go preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who has believed and has been baptized. Unless baptism is an act of faith, it has no validity as far as salvation is concerned. But when people come to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and understand that Jesus made this a requirement for the blessings he provides, out of faith in his promise and his commandment, they are baptized. And the Apostle Paul, who himself had obeyed this command and now is empowered by the Holy Spirit to write this letter, says, "For those of you who have been baptized have clothed yourself with Christ." You've entered into a relationship with Christ. You now can enjoy the blessings that Christ provides. When? Before or after baptism? I don't think anybody has any difficulty seeing that. You're not enjoying the blessings of a fellowship or relationship with Christ before you're baptized, if what Paul wrote here is true. But then let's go to our next passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Once again, Paul is writing to Christians. And if you'll read the book of Acts about when Paul went to this city and preached the gospel, they were baptized. They were believing and being baptized. He's writing a letter to them later, not trying to convince them, but simply making some observations about baptism as it relates to the point that he wants to address. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, he said, "By one Spirit," that is, by the teaching of one Spirit, "we were all baptized into one body." I wouldn't know that baptism puts me into any body unless the Spirit had revealed it. But the Spirit did reveal it, and he revealed it not directly to me, but to apostles and prophets who preached it, and then it was written down. And that's how these Corinthians came to know it, because an apostle came and preached that message to them. And receiving his message as the word of God, they were baptized, the text says, into one body. There's a lot of different bodies in the world. There's civil bodies, political bodies, social bodies. What kind of body is this? Nope. In verse 12, back up one verse at the end of the verse. "One body and also is Christ." Fellowship with Christ is being pictured as being members of a body. And here the body refers to Christ and fellowship with him. Note down at verse 27, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." Now we could put the word church. And here's why we could put it. Same writer, in Ephesians chapter 1, use a very similar imagery when he said Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. Over there, he was talking about how a head controls the body. Here, he's talking about how the members of the body care for one another. But in both cases, it's the church, that group of people that are united with Christ. And so he says, how did you get into that body? You're baptized into it. So a person who has not been baptized has not been baptized into the body of Christ. We're not talking about a denomination. We're talking about into Christ. Then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we see that earlier in this chapter, Luke records Peter preaching what Jesus told them to preach in our very first passage, Mark 16, 15 and 16. "Go preach the gospel, who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." And when these people, convinced that Jesus was the Son of God, verse 36, they cried out, "What shall we do?" And he did just exactly what Jesus told him to do. He told them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, based upon your faith and understanding of who Christ is, why he came and why you need him, that he's the Lord and Master. In the name of Jesus Christ, why do I need to be baptized? These people believed in Jesus. Why do they need to be baptized? For the remission of your sins. Now note verse 47. Verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number. Depends on what version you read. Some versions say to their number. Some versions say to the church. Either way is fine. Day by day, those who are being saved. So here's the number or group of the saved. How do you get in that number? That body. In this particular text, it's the people who are being baptized. 3,000 were baptized that very day. And Peter continued to urge them to flee God's wrath and respond to the gospel. And then day by day, as they obeyed that gospel, the Lord was adding them to that number. People take a degree of confidence in the fact, I may not have been baptized, or really it doesn't make any difference. The main thing is, I want to be in Christ. I want to be in the body of the saved. These verses, among others, show that the way that the person gets into that relationship is through the act of a baptism acted upon in faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then look at Romans chapter 6. Can anyone be saved? Anyone who believes the gospel? Can anyone be saved without the death of Christ? It's interesting that we're reading another letter to Christians. Christians in the city of Rome who had been baptized. He doesn't argue the point with them. He doesn't need to. He assumes they understand it. He's going to make another point, but he goes back to their baptism. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Question. When does one come into contact with the death of Christ? When does he enjoy the cleansing blood of Christ based on this text? Is it before baptism or after baptism? And if it's after baptism, can a person be saved before baptism? If so, can he be saved without the death of Jesus Christ? You know, sometimes people say it doesn't make any difference what people teach about baptism as long as they teach about Jesus. Jesus is the one that taught, go preach the gospel. He was believed and is baptized to be saved. Jesus is the one that commissioned these men to preach. Jesus is the one that sent the Holy Spirit to these men to empower them to preach what he told them to preach. How in the world can I say it doesn't make any difference what my church believes or teaches if I really believe in Jesus? Here's what Jesus teaches. Here's what his apostles teaches. Here's what his prophets taught about the role of baptism in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then we move to another passage, and I've already made reference to it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. This passage has been so powerful in years past by those who are striving to show their friends and neighbors the role of baptism that it almost became something that they were mocked about. But it is a clear passage. What you have in this particular occasion in Acts 2 is Peter and the apostles getting up and preaching to an audience of Jews. But they were not Jews who believed in Jesus. In fact, a number in that audience had participated in the crucifixion of Christ just a little less than 2 months earlier. And so Peter's got that kind of an audience before him. And what he's got to do is convince them that this man they crucified is indeed the Christ of their scriptures, the Old Testament. The one that they've got to put their hope in. The one they've got to bow the knee to. And so he does that with four lines of very logical evidence. They were convinced. His culminating statement was, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." You know why I know they were convinced? It says they were cut to the heart or pricked in the heart. They said to Peter, the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We have crucified our Messiah. What shall we do?" Now, when you talk about the role of baptism today, there are famous preachers who will tell you that's all you have to do. Now you just pray a prayer, ask Jesus to come into your heart, and you're saved. Or you might want to send the preacher a little money. That might help. But that's not what Peter told these men. They said, "What do we need to do? We believe now." He says, "You need to repent." Repent is not a feeling. It's an act of the will. Feelings may be involved. Sorrow may lead you to repentance, the right kind of sorrow. But that's not repentance. Repentance is a determination. I'm going to do the will of this king. He's been enthroned. It's not my will anymore. I'll bow the knee to him. Romans 10:9 says we confess him as Lord. Lord means master, ruler. Look, you can baptize a person until you drown them. If they don't confess Jesus as Lord, if they do not repent, all they did is get wet. There's no power in the act itself. And if a person's not repentant, don't baptize them. Don't give them false hope. Repent. And let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Not in the name of the church or the preacher, but based on your faith in Jesus Christ. And your willingness to serve him in the name of Jesus Christ. Name the Hebrews used for what is known about a person. Peter just preached about this person. That his death had been planned by God. It wasn't an accident. And that he arose on the third day. And he ascended to sit on the right hand of David. Be baptized in the name of Jesus. That's what your prophets said about him. And so, why do that? For the forgiveness of your sins. People come to believe in Jesus, and I don't doubt they believe it sincerely. And they're told they're saved. But that same church or preacher may tell them that you should be baptized. And in 2 weeks, we're going to have a baptismal ceremony. And all the people who confess Jesus in our revival will be baptized. Some churches have a yearly baptismal ceremony. That's so different from what you read in Acts chapter 2. Did these people understand that the role of baptism had to do with their salvation? The text says Peter continued to persuade them, and then about 3,000 souls were baptized that day. Why that day? Why not wait? Spread it out a little bit at least. 12 men baptizing 3,000 people? If baptism stands between the individual and forgiveness of sins, they didn't want to go to sleep that night without being baptized. They could have died. And at least 3,000 are about that number. Said, "Then we need to be baptized. We want to be baptized now." If what Peter preached was, baptism stands between you and your sins being forgiven in Christ, and if they understood what Peter preached, I can understand why 3,000 were baptized that day. If baptism does not play a vital role in your sins being forgiven, I do not understand why 3,000 were baptized that day. But then when you get to verse 47, which we read earlier, the Lord was adding to the number of the saved. Day by day, they were being saved, and the Lord was adding to the number of those who were being saved. And that further confirms the fact that as they did what Peter preached, they were taken out of the number of the lost. As Jeremy said in his prayer, out of the dominion of Satan, into the dominion and rule of Jesus Christ. That's what happened when they were baptized. But here's the passage we began with. Go preach the gospel to the whole creation, to the whole world. He who has believed and has been baptized should be saved. If you've ever talked to your friends in the denominational world about this text, and they go to their preacher and come back to you, what you may meet is this. The last part of the verse doesn't mention baptism. But he who disbelieves will be condemned. And they may say, you see, it doesn't say who disbelieves and is not baptized shall be condemned. There's a simple reason for that. He who eats and digests will live. Now, if a person doesn't eat, there's no use talking about digesting anything. Baptism is an act of faith. And he who disbelieves is going to be condemned. And so, here's two requirements. Now, if you put that verse this way, he who believes and is baptized will have $1,000. I've got $1,000 under the pulpit. Guess what would happen? We'd have people lined up right here. People understand it if it's something else. But they've been aided to misunderstand it. But all of these passages we've been looking at makes it very clear, doesn't it? Here's what the apostles taught. Here's what the early Christians understood, as indicated in their letters. Here's what they did. Do not these other passages explain, comment on the meaning of Mark 16 and 16? But let's go to 1 Peter. Now, Peter was there when the Lord gave that commission we read about. Peter was there in Acts 2 and preached that sermon that we referenced a while ago. He was one of the apostles. He wrote a letter to Christians, again, who had been baptized. And he made a very interesting statement in verse 21. Corresponding to that, this is the New American Standard Version. You heard Craig in the Bible class talk about other versions, how it's helpful to reference those, and it is. But let's look at the New American Standard. Corresponding to that, to what? Go back to verse 20. He said, there were those who were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, now this version says, were brought safely through the water. Some versions say were saved by water. Either translation is legitimate, but the last one fits the scenario even better. They were saved by water. The water lifted up the ark above the destruction below. Now, corresponding to that, this version says, baptism now saves you. Baptism now saves you. I could show you in church articles, manuals, articles in church bulletins, religious periodicals, article after article that says baptism does not save you. What does this say? Is it the water itself? Obviously not. Is it the act itself? Obviously not. He tells you what it is. Keep reading. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember that statement? This same man on the day of Pentecost said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People talk about the sinner's prayer, and you'll never read the sinner's prayer as you'll find it in publication after publication. Oftentimes in the back of Bibles, they have the sinner's prayer. You'll never read that in the Bible. Brother Ross Triplett, one of his articles, said, here's the sinner's prayer. I thought it was a good point. Here's the sinner's prayer right here. When a person is baptized, he's praying to God for a good conscience. There's no power in the water. But he's doing what God said. Craig led us in the song about God's word is true. This is an appeal to God. Based on his promise now. That I won't have the guilt of sin. That's what baptism does. Baptism now saves you. Can anything be clearer than that? Just being baptized will not save. In Acts the 19th chapter, even before if we were to read these verses, if we understand we've got to comply with the will of Christ, we would know that's the case. For example, let's suppose a person is baptized because it pleases his wife. Will that save him? Let's suppose a person is baptized because he says, you know, if I'm baptized, I sell insurance and I can probably sell more insurance to the people here. Would that save him? You wouldn't even need these verses to know it wouldn't. But here's a case in point that shows any baptism will not save. In Acts the 19th chapter, it came about, verse 1, that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Is that what he said? Is that what the problem? No, it wasn't what he said. I don't know what he said. I don't know if he said anything. Being baptized upon an understanding and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were baptized again. Again. Because that first baptism would not provide the forgiveness of their sins like Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And that's exactly what they did, verse 5. Now, being a proper candidate, you've got to be a proper candidate to be baptized. You know, if it doesn't require that, what we need to do is get a couple strong men, go out and grab some people and dunk them in the water. Why not? No, they've got to believe in Jesus. That's right. And they've got to be willing to repent and obey him. That's right. That's baptism in the name of Jesus. And we just read 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism now saves you as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Well, what are the requisites of a baptism in the name of Jesus Christ? There are at least four. Let's look at these. First is the proper subject or candidate. What about an infant? People baptize infants. Lutheran Church, for example, baptizes infants. Not all churches baptize infants because they believe they're lost. They do it for other reasons. But some baptize infants because they do believe they're in sin. And baptism will grant them the forgiveness of sins. Is an infant a proper candidate for baptism? Or must a person be a believer? Well, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, when Jesus commissioned his apostles, we read Mark 16, go preach the gospel who has believed and been baptized. In Matthew's account of his commission to his apostles, he said, go make disciples of all the nations, or go teach all the nations, baptizing them. Who? Those you taught. Those who came to understand the gospel. Is an infant a candidate? Obviously not. And infants don't need baptism because they're not guilty of sin. But it's people who come to understand why Christ came. He didn't come just so people get wet. He came to save people from their sins. That's what a person has got to understand. He's got to have moral accountability before God and understand the only way to be free of sin is through an act of faith in the waters of baptism. Well, what is baptism? Can baptism be administered by sprinkling water on somebody, or must they actually be immersed in water? It is true, if you go to a modern dictionary and look up the word, you will find the definition of sprinkle. But all that's telling you is that's how people today use the word. It doesn't mean that's what they meant in the first century. And there are indicators what they meant by the word baptism. And here's just one of them. We could refer to others, but here's one of them. Here's Philip, a prophet, and he's teaching a man about Jesus. And so you see that in verse 35. Philip opened his mouth, beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. What's the requirement for baptism? He's got to understand Jesus and why he came and his need for him. That's where Philip begins with this man. So they're riding along, it says, and this man he's teaching said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Why did he want to be baptized if the man's talking about Jesus anyway? Did the fellow not able to keep concentration on the lesson? Was his mind wandering somewhere? Or when Philip preached Jesus, he preached something about baptism and the essentiality of baptism. Understand, they're between two cities. They're riding along on a chariot. The man doesn't say, boy, as soon as I get to town, I want to be baptized. He said, there's some water right there. Can I be baptized right there, right now? What prevents me? And so, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. There's our requirement. We talked about that first one. You got to believe. And that's one reason you confess. You confess so the person doing the baptizing will know if you're a proper candidate or not. If you believe, you may. And so the man said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. What? They both went down into the water. Oh, that's baptism. They got their feet wet. They got wet up to their knees. Maybe they got wet up to their waist. Is the guy baptized? No. Nope, not yet. Why did the preacher even get down there sprinkling these satisfactory. Why get his clothes all wet? But look, it says, they both went down to the water, and Luke wants to make it very clear. Look what he says. Philip as well as the eunuch. Philip as well as the eunuch. Holy Spirit, guiding the pen of Luke, included that little statement. Philip as well as the eunuch. Then it says he baptized him. Now note the next statement. And when they came up out of the water. What does that fit? Does that fit sprinkling or does that fit immersion? What did they mean by the word? When Luke wrote that in the first century, somewhere between before 63 A.D., what did he mean by that word? That's what we need to find out. So that's what they practiced in the first century. That's what was meant when Jesus gave that commandment in Mark 16, 15, and 16. Well, baptized in what? You know, some churches believe that the command to be baptized has to do with Holy Spirit baptism. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and you're able to speak in tongues or work miracles, or is it a baptism in water? Well, we just read where this particular case in Acts 8, the man's preaching Jesus. The man didn't say, when do I start speaking in tongues? How can I work miracles? He said, there's some water. Can I be baptized right now? Water. Water baptism. Whatever Philip was preaching, led a man to be baptized in water. In Acts chapter 10, you have Peter, same guy that preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. He's told to go preach to another man, a man by the name of Cornelius. And so he preaches to this man about Jesus Christ. And this man was baptized. Now look at verse 47. Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized. Who have received the Holy Spirit the same as we. The Holy Spirit came on these men before they were saved to indicate God's acceptance of Gentiles. You're a Gentile. They had been preaching to Gentiles. God says, I want those people to be saved too. Now they've got to be baptized. That's what happened. Who can refuse water for these to be baptized? Well, why were they baptized? Well, why don't you ask Peter? He told you in Acts 2:38. He said it in 1 Peter 3:21. Why would we say something different? And they were baptized in water. What's the design? Well, that's what our study's about. There's people who say, I agree people ought to be baptized, but it's a sign to the world that you're already saved. Find that in the Bible. Find it. Now, when you get to heaven, you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why were you baptized? Well, it's a sign that I was saved. I wonder what Jesus is going to say. I don't know. I'm not the judge. But that's not what he taught. That's not what he commissioned his apostles and prophets to teach. Or do you want to stand on what we've been reading? What he authorized? That baptism is for the remission of sins. And so what is the role of baptism in the gospel of Jesus Christ? No, we've not mentioned what does the Church of Christ teach. I don't know what the Church of Christ teaches and don't care. What I'm interested in is what this book teaches. What Jesus taught. That's what I want to know. Church is not going to get you to heaven. The Lord's church is a group of saved people. But how do you get in the group of saved people? That's what we're looking at in our study. So, in Matthew 7, people take a lot of confidence in their preachers. He's a wonderful speaker. He's a good man. In fact, our preachers had visions and worked miracles. Really. Listen to Jesus' warning. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. He said in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" By doubling the word, what that says is they emphasized it. He's the greatest Lord. But not everybody that says that will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, who's going to enter? "He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?'" They're claiming to do it based upon the gospel of Christ. Because a guy says it doesn't make it so. Listen to Jesus' statement. "I'll declare to them, I never knew you." What? "Depart from me, you practice lawlessness." But what about all their good deeds? There's no indication these people murdered or robbed or stole. They practice lawlessness. And you go back up to verse 15. Here's what the warning is that preceded this to this audience of people. Beware of what? False prophets. People claim to be speaking the word of God, but they're not. Test the prophets. And listen, if any preacher you ever talk to doesn't want to be questioned, you immediately know that fellow's got a problem. We ought to be willing to be questioned about what we teach. I could be wrong. And it's your job to test what I say. Now, if what I'm preaching is true, and if you have not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, here's what a preacher sent to a man named Paul told him to do. He came to believe in Jesus. He repented. He turned his life totally around. For 3 days he prayed and fasted. But when the preacher got there, Acts 22:16, he said, "Why are you waiting on? Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Water do it? No. Calling on the name of the Lord. Depending on the promise of Jesus. Depending on his work. Depending on his death. Depending on his resurrection, depending on the gospel that he taught men to believe in, calling on Jesus and all he is. That's what that's talking about. And so we're going to sing a song. You may have been baptized in the past, but not for the right reason. Maybe you weren't a proper candidate. You know what you need to do, don't you? If that's your case, you need to be baptized again. Maybe you've never been baptized according to the authority and will of Jesus Christ. It's your soul, it's your eternity. What happens if you die tonight? That's your decision. Let us stand and sing.